You remember the story about the grandma who every year she would buy the kids a gift. And one year she got so tired, she just was not going to do it anymore. And so she decided just to write a little $20 check. And in each one of them, she put a little, on the end of her Christmas card, she just put, P.S., buy your own gift this year. Put the $20, you know. So she set them off and she said she noticed that, at Christmas, at the Christmas gathering of the family, that the family was real cold toward her. And she didn't know why until she got back home, found all the checks in the drawer. Come on, forgot to put the checks in the drawer. Bye. Buy your own gift this year. All right, let's read the scriptures this morning. All right, let's start. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the first, everybody say firstborn. The firstborn among many brethren, our brothers. And so we talked about and been talking about the word firstborn, and that first is not just linear. It has nothing, it doesn't have to be just time-wise. It has to do with importance. Born, meaning that it's not something just coming into existence, but a baby that is to be born has existed for 9 months prior to being born. It's moving from one existence into another realm. He was the firstborn. He could have been the third child of Mary and still been the firstborn in terms of importance and in terms of coming from one existence to another realm. And we talked last week about the week prior to that, about the firstborn son of Mary. And then last week we had our play. And this week we're going to talk about the firstborn among many brothers. And so we're going to talk about it. Then John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, was with God. And the Word, what? The Word was God. And then verse 14 says it this way. And this is the Message translation, and we're going to use it. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Come on, somebody. I like that. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And I want to talk to you this morning on that thought, when God moved into the neighborhood. Father, thank you for moving into our neighborhood. Thank you for living with us and breathing with us and existing with us. Lord, our lives are never the same, and this world has never been the same since you came. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, I didn't know he moved into the neighborhood. Just say somebody, say, I didn't know he moved into the neighborhood. What was the greatest miracle in the Bible? If you had to pinpoint one of them, what would you say is the greatest miracle in the Bible? Well, let me ask it another way. What do you think God thinks is the greatest miracle in the Bible? That's probably even more intriguing. What miracle, if you were to be able to speak to him and ask him, Lord, what is the greatest miracle in the Bible? And it's not just some vague idea. Let me give you an example, because in the Old Testament, God confronts a king one time and he asks him, just go there. In fact, let's go ahead and move there. It says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz and he said this, ask a sign of the Lord your God. And this is what he says. He says, ask me to do a miracle. You want me to confirm my word to you? He said, ask me to do a miracle that I can confirm that what I'm saying is true. And he said, do this, let it be as deep as Sheol or high as the head. He said, you make it as incredible as you want to make it. As deep as hell or high as heaven, it doesn't matter. God said, pick a miracle. And Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Wrong answer. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will pick a miracle. Therefore, he said, pick the most incredible miracle you can think of, as deep as hell or high as heaven. And he said, I won't do it. And God said, then I'll pick a miracle. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Think of all the things God could have chosen. And God said, I will pick the most incredible miracle that I can think of. And God said, here it is. A virgin shall be with a child. And his name shall give forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Let me look here in the book of Matthew. It says, she shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this he took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God said, that's the most incredible miracle I can think of. The most incredible, pick what the most incredible thing you could think of. And God said, here it is. A virgin shall be with child. God give birth to a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which literally means God with. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on. It is the most incredible miracle. So John 1:1, let's read it again. We started with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so 14 says this, it says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It's the most incredible miracle that God himself thought of. When God had to pick it, God picked this one. It's literally the day it was when the Word became flesh and moved into the Word, which was God, became flesh and blood, and God moved into the neighborhood. One of the most astounding artists I've ever encountered is an Elder Ree. He is he's a Korean artist. And he has numerous paintings, but he's the most patient man that I know of. And I don't know if you can call him he is an artist, but on some of his creations, he really didn't paint, but he created them out of the scripture. And if you were to look at this painting, here's a painting of the Lord, one of those. And this painting is literally not a painting. All this is the book of John, written line by line, and all that he did was he shaded different letters darker than other letters simply to create a painting, an image. And out of that, if you were to magnify any portion of that, it would be the book of John. It's just one. In fact, he did the same thing with the entire New Testament, 185,000 words. And he drew a picture of Jesus with 27 angels around him, symbolizing the 27 books of the New Testament. And he literally just wrote out the entire New Testament, 1,000 words per line. And he wrote them out, and he literally drew a picture of Jesus with 27 angels around him. And all it was darkening and lightening different letters. And that's all that is. That is the entire book of John written out. And out of it comes the portrait. It's not so much a image of Christ imposed on the scriptures. It's literally out of the scriptures comes the image of Christ. Because that's exactly what he is. He was the Word that was made flesh. The most miraculous miracle was the day when God invaded planet Earth. It was the day when God became a man. It was when God came in this earth. Out of the Word arises the Word, Jesus Christ. The Word became, Stanley Jones writes, out of the Gospels arises the Gospel. He is the Gospel, Jesus is. And one man said, a great wind blew through the Bible and up stood a man. See, what we serve is not scripture. What we serve is the God of the scriptures. It's a message that he wrote to us. And the Bible says the day came when the Word became flesh and blood. One commentator said this about John 14, when it says that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Or as the King James says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. One theologian says this. He says, in all of the scriptures, it says this is the most compact and pulsating theological statement in all the scripture. Another, he says, the force of what it says is so staggering that the words almost seem to bend under the weight that it's made to bear. You've got to know this. When he came, what he did was so different than every other religion on the face of the earth. Sometimes they come and say, well, what's the difference between, Buddhism and Christianity? What's the difference between Mohammedism or Islam? What's the difference between them and Christianity? They're all just ways to God. Let me tell you something. In no other religion did their Word become flesh and blood. No other religion did the Quran become flesh and the Quran is still the Quran. It never became flesh and blood. It never became real. I'll talk about that at the end. It never came more than just knowledge. It never became more than just word. But in Christianity, the day came when the Word became flesh. and moved into our neighborhood. It's the day when God became a man. Literally, God invaded this planet. Philippians 2 says it this way. It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Listen to the way the Message translation does it. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, becoming human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim to have special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient. Close. And he tells a story, I remember reading, where he stepped out in the hallway and during one of the breaks, and he looked down, and at that moment, a gunman had taken hostage 18 prisoners and was moving them into another classroom close to his. And without hesitation, he just fell in line and went into as if he was a 19th prisoner. When he was in there, he identified himself where the gunman began to tell him in what order they were going to be executed. And he identified himself. A gunfight ensued. No one was hurt, but the gunman was killed. And this law enforcement guy risked his life for the life of these 18 prisoners that had been held prisoner. Let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago, the Word of God became flesh and dressed up. It was dressed just like you. And he was so like us that Judas had to point him out in the garden, or the Romans wouldn't know him from one Jew to the next Jew. He didn't glow in the dark. He didn't look different. He wasn't, you know, Samson looking. He wasn't gorgeous looking. The Bible says one time they guessed his age and they said, you're not even 50 years old. Come on. So how many know if he was 32 and they said, you're not 50, you'd get insulted. Come on, somebody. I wouldn't imagine, you know, he used too much cream on his face. He must have looked pretty old. They guessed his age to be 50 years old. Let me tell you something. He dressed up just like you and I and fell in line. You know why? Because we were all slaves and we were all prisoners. And he came in line with us to come on to save us. Give him a good clap offer. Come on, somebody. He saved us. Saw that we were in danger. Saw that we were captives. Saw that we were almost to be executed. Romans says it this way. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners. How many know that we were still sinners when he died for us? We were still bad people when he died for us. We weren't good. When that deputy sheriff that day walked into that classroom, he didn't know if those people were good or bad. He knew they were just human beings that needed to be saved. And when Jesus came on the scene, he did it. 1 John says it this way. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The last reason he came, first when to reveal our, you know, he saw our need. He showed his heart. But let me tell you this. Here's the last one I want to get to. It reveals the mystery of God's plan. One of the greatest mysteries on the face of the earth is what we're about to celebrate. We go about it as if it's just commonplace. Christmas, oh yeah, Jesus was born, oh yeah. It was the greatest mystery ever in all of time and history. It was the deepest miracle. It was the highest miracle that God himself could come up with. Ask a miracle, Ahaz. Ask of me a miracle. Then I will give you a miracle. I'll give you the deepest, the highest miracle you can. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. She shall bear forth a son. That in itself is miraculous. But then you're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. Listen to what Timothy says it this way. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and then taken up into... Everybody say, great is the mystery this morning. Listen to this. He was in the world. Verse John 1 and verse 10 says, he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own. His own people did not even recognize or receive him. You know, here is the mystery God kept hidden. It was the most miraculous thing you can think of. Was the day that God came and said, here it is. If we, before Bethlehem, we could have been sitting there all of us thinking, I wonder what God's going to do to redeem the world. I wonder what God can do to redeem the world. I wonder what God might do. In the deepest thinking of every Jew, never in his mind did he think God himself is going to come down and somehow be born into the human race. That the God we serve, the God that with thunders from the mountains, that he is going to come down and be born into this planet. And the Bible says it happened. It came in 1 John 1:1. It says it this way. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning. John says, I don't know how to explain this to you, but before he came, we knew about God and we learned about God in synagogue and we had Sunday school lessons and we knew about God. But he said, but I got to tell you something. God's come and we've seen him with our eyes and we've heard him with our ears. We've even touched him with our hands. I don't think they really understood who he was while he was here. But when he left and they understand and the Spirit began to open up their understandings, John writes years later and says, I got to tell you something. I can't believe we did it, but we saw him and we heard him and we touched him with our hands. The word of life, the word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. And we touched him. We heard it. We saw it. We experienced it. We rubbed up against him. I put my head on his bosom. And it was the word that had existed eternally. He was God himself. Come to earth and became a man. And the Bible says, John says, that which was from the beginning. I can't even tell you how excited he was. In Colossians 2 it says, for Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. Hebrews says it this way. We did not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let me tell you something. He says, we have come to the place we no longer serve a God that's distance. We got used to it. As mankind, we liked a God that lived in the heavens. As mankind, we learned to live distant from God. We knew that he existed. We knew that he was out there. We knew he was in heaven. But now it says this. He's come from afar. And he's broke in. And he's invaded our space. You ever had anybody that doesn't know how to get out of personal space? I remember there was a guy one time. I won't say who he was. But he used to come about 2 inches from my nose. I'd take a step back. He'd take a step forward. Come on, somebody. I'd take a step back. He'd say. He just invaded my personal space. He needed a cert, but he invaded my personal space. Let me tell you what God's done. God has invaded our personal space. No longer is way out yonder. He's come to our neighborhood. He's moved into our neighborhood. He's not a God that's far off. He lives and dwells. In him we move and live and have our being. We literally live within him. And John 1:14 says it again. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory. The word of God has become flesh and blood. I like this. Hebrews 2:17 says it this way. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. Read this again. In every respect, that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation. For him to do what he did. He had to do what he did. For him to become our propitiation, he had to become flesh and blood. There was a miraculous thing that took place. Only, listen, only in Christianity, only in Christianity is this true. Now, let me see if I can explain this to you. I know it's a little theological, but it will end up better. Listen to this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then it says the Word became flesh and blood. The word that John uses there for that Greek word, the Word became, is the word logos. And in that day, logos was a very familiar term in the Greek culture. And let me see if I can explain, because it's a little abstract and it may leave you a little cold, but listen to it. The word logos was, it meant in that day, the rational principle that gave order to the universe. The rational principle that gave order to the universe. That was what logos meant. It was the rational order, rational principle that gave order to the universe. And in an abstract way, it began to be referred to as God. It began to be described to God. And but listen to this. But an abstract word is only an abstract word. An abstract word is only that. It's just a word. And before Bethlehem, all that the Jews had was an abstract word from God. They had the scripture. They had the Old Testament Bible. But beginning in the New Testament, you don't simply have an Old Testament and a New Testament. You simply don't have something new. They got the old, we got the new. We name that. You know, they didn't name it old and new. The New Testament is not just a new set of rules and regulations. The New Testament, it was never meant to be new in compared to the old. The New Testament, literally, how can I say this? It was the new covenant that we're a part of was never meant that we were supposed to get a New Testament to go with our new covenant. What we were to get, the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, was this. That literally the Word would become real. That literally that which was only written and abstract would suddenly take on flesh and blood and become real. It's like this. When we first got married, you know, I had a lot of learning to do. You had a lot of learning to do when you first got married. And I'd been a bachelor for about 7-8 years. And so I had a way of doing things. And I remember when we got married. I remember the first time we had kids right off the bat. And we had kids and all this. I remember when Jasmine used to leave and leave me with the kids. You ought to see my house. My house looked like a post-it note factory. There were post-it notes on everything. Don't touch that. Turn this on when you turn this. Do that when you do this. And there was post-it notes everywhere. But how many know when she came back home, the post-it notes left? Why is that? Because I had a real person in the house again. I didn't need all the post-it notes. I still can read them and look at it, but now I've got a real person speaking to me. And let me explain to you how I mean. Here's what happened. When the day came, when the Word became flesh, it literally means this. It means this. Only in Christianity does the Word become flesh. I told you this, in the Quran, in Mohammedanism, all they have is abstract thought. All they've got is a word, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. Only in Christianity did the Word become flesh. Only in Christianity did that which was an abstract thought that gave order to the universe, John takes it and says, that thing that was part of the, it now has become flesh and blood. The Word has been, it's like that painting from that artist when you saw it. It wasn't a picture imposed on the scripture. It was a person arising out of the scriptures themselves. And so Christianity is not joining some church and starting to do good where you used to do bad. Christianity is when you meet the God of the Bible, you meet Jesus himself. He wasn't a messenger. He was the message. He wasn't something God just sent to tell us what God. He was the message itself. Instead of now, when I read the scriptures, when I read the Bible, I'm not reading it just to gain knowledge. I'm reading it to meet and to know more about Jesus himself. When I read the Bible, it becomes real to me because the God has, this thing has become flesh and blood. Now when I read the Bible, I'm not reading it to gain knowledge about God. I'm reading to know Him. In fact, He could have come. When you begin to read this, you understand this. What He did was He did it to romance us. He became real to us. One of the great examples was one of the old Danish theologians told the story once. It was a prince who went through a village. And when he was looking out his carriage, he saw a young girl and fell in love with her just by looking at her every day. And he thought, how can I do this? What can I do to bring her and win her heart? He said, I could show up in my carriage. I could, you know, have all my pomp and ceremony, and then she'd fall in, but would she really love me for who I was? And so you know what he did. He decided the day he would take off all of his garb, move into the village as a peasant boy, and that he did. And little by little, he won her love. He could have demanded it, but he decided to romance it. Can I tell you what God has done? God became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood where he could have demanded it. He romances. Come on, somebody. Instead of making us love him, he began to woo our hearts. Instead of making us do that, he began to do it. Now, let me show you one last illustration this morning. There was a story one time I read, and it was of a granddad who for Christmas went to see his daughter. And his daughter had a little one-year-old, let me put it down here, maybe it'd be better. Had a little one-year-old boy, Jeffrey. And Jeffrey was being just like, you know, 1-2-year-olds are. Jeffrey was being a little naughty one day, and Mama Bear put him in the playpen. It's time out. And Grandpa walked in the room a little bit later, and there was Jeffrey in that little playpen, and he had his hands reached out. Papa! Papa! Out! Out! And Granddad immediately walked over there just to pick little Jeffrey up, and Law and Order came out of the kitchen about that time. She said, Dad, he's punished. He's not getting out of the, Dad, he's punished. He's not getting out of the playpen. Went back with the dish towel, went back into the kitchen. Grandpa sitting there, Papa, out. What does he do? You know what Grandpa did? He decided he'd do this. Guess what God did for us one day? He became flesh and blood, and he moved into our neighborhood. Come on, give him a good clap off. Would you do that? Come on. Nick helped me put that together. I didn't know how to put it together. It came in a little box, and I thought Nick would have some practice. Hey, that's all. Stand up. That's all we have today. Come on, stand up. Father, we want to love you today and experience you in a fresh new way. Musicians, come on up just for a minute, would you? Lord, we want to come today and experience Christmas in a totally different light. Thank you for coming into our lives. Thank you for coming and moving into our neighborhood. We don't know what our neighborhood would have been like. Close your eyes just a minute. You know, some of you live in a pretty rough neighborhood. I'm not talking about physically, you know, you might be over in some nice upscale neighborhoods, some subdivisions, you know where you may live. But I'm talking about the neighborhood of your heart and the neighborhood of your mind. Some of you live in some pretty rough neighborhoods. Right across the street, anger lives. Down the corner, you know, bitterness lives. Fear is next door in the neighborhood. But I told you this, one of the great things about the Bible. It's like I told you, you know that all of you have experienced where somebody has moved into your neighborhood and everybody says, oh no, there goes the neighborhood. There goes the neighborhood. Can I tell you, you ought to let Jesus move into your neighborhood in a real way. The Word became flesh. When you begin to read the Bible this year, we have free Bible guides in the back. And I want you to pick one up. They're free. Just take one and take it with you. But do this year. Don't read it just to gain knowledge. Do it to begin to know Him. Because Christianity is not knowing more about Bible, and Christianity is not being gooder. Can I say it that way? Christianity is about he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son does not have the life. It has nothing to do with being better than the next person. It has nothing to do with that. It's, do you have Jesus Christ in your life? Do you know him? Not by intellectual, but have you met him? Has he moved into your neighborhood? And some of you, you need to move him into your neighborhood, and you need to let fear begin to gripe and say, oh no, there goes the neighborhood. You need to let angers, oh no, there goes the neighborhood. You need lust to say, oh no, there goes the neighborhood. Look who's moved into the neighborhood. You need to begin to let the word of God become real in your life. And when it becomes real, it's not just that you get some badge for knowing the word more than you get to know him. Because he is the one that comes out of the scripture. When you begin to read it, you don't get new truth. You get more revelation about him. You begin to know him. You become like him. The image that you're trying to be is not some cookie cutter Christian. The image you're trying to become is him. You're being conformed into his image. You're being made like unto him. The Bible says one day we shall see him and we shall be like him. Because we're being conformed into his image. The whole thing is about him. The Bible, the beginning of the new covenant, the New Testament is this. The word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. The word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. And this morning, I don't know where you're at. There's not anything you're going through that he hasn't. That's why he calls you his brother. That's why he says he's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He is, because he's experienced everything. Not linear. It's the most important. And he was there. He existed before. And he is the firstborn. And so this morning, I don't know what kind of shirt you're having to wear. You might be in pricks. And many times you got 1,000 pricks going on. I can tell you something. He'll take that from you and wear it for you. He'll put it on because he's your elder brother. He will experience it all. And he can come into your life if you let him move into your neighborhood. Won't you let him move into your neighborhood this week? Won't you say, Jesus, move into my neighborhood. The neighborhood of my heart, the neighborhood of my mind. Lord, where there's lust and anger and fear and all that stuff, Lord, move into my neighborhood. Destroy my neighborhood. You know, that goes the neighborhood. Let it run it all out. And let love and joy and peace and kindness and all that come back. He's so it. Close your eyes just a second. Nick, lead us in a song, would you? Come on.
We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. We welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome. God, we welcome you into our lives. Welcome you with praise. We welcome you with praise. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. Let every heart adore, let every soul awake. Almighty God of love, be welcome in this place. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Let me tell you this morning. Never, never fall into the trap of worshiping the map rather than the God than where it's bringing us to. The Word of God is ultra important. But let me tell you something. He is the God of, it's the God of the Bible we're coming to. Don't just love the Word, love Him. Love His Word, but love Him. Let it be that which brings you to Him. Not that you learn more knowledge, that just puffs you up. Let be that which you learn of him, and you learn more about him. the cross. The cross is not something you're to love by itself. It's the one that died on the cross. Even the name Jesus. Don't just love the name. Love the person behind the name. Love Him. Let it be real. Let it become flesh and blood. No longer logos. No longer just the abstract thought. Let that which was abstract become flesh and blood. Love Him. Say, Jesus, I want to know You. That I might know You. The power of Your resurrection. The fellowship of Your suffering. That was what Paul asked. He said, he was older in life. And yet he still had that burning desire. He says, that I might know Him. I might know Him, not only in all the glorious things, but in the fellowship of His sufferings. I might know Him. So, Lord, this morning we come and we want to know You. We want You to become real to us. Thank You for becoming flesh and blood. Thank You for taking that which was abstract and becoming, unlike any other religion on the face of the earth, our God has become flesh and blood. And You have come and invaded our neighborhoods. Moved into our streets, moved into our homes. You moved in. And this morning we love You. Everybody said good amen. Give one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. Turn around and hug somebody. We'll see you next Christmas morning.